Very good. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, man. I don't want to disappoint the kiddo. The elementary choir was going to sing tonight, but we're going to bypass that song, go right into the Bible. Look at Exodus chapter 6, and kids, we'll get you up here soon here to sing your song. We have some that are out tonight because of sickness, others because of weather, and so we'll just expedite the service. I really appreciate you coming out tonight. This is one of those nights I wouldn't have blamed anybody for not coming out. And when you know it, I push Wednesday night on Sunday night. And then we have a snowstorm and the wind blowing on this Wednesday. And I don't know what it's like out there now, but I know what it was like at about 4 o'clock, 4:30 coming in this afternoon. It was really coming across the road. Brother Chuck, good to see you. And Lori, sure, he's been very sick, but good to see Brother Chuck back from double knee replacement surgery. So he's on the mend. And good to see you tonight. Exodus chapter 6, and let's look here at verse number. Well, you know what? Let me just pray, and then we'll get into the passages as we go through this this evening. And if you were here last Wednesday, I believe, or maybe this past Sunday night, I mentioned I'm just taking things that come to me from my devotional reading, and no particular series right now, and hopefully developing something that'll be a blessing to you and encouragement along the way, things that kind of encourage my heart. I figure if they encourage my heart, maybe they'll encourage yours as well. So I want to speak tonight on I will because I am. I will because I am. That's what I'm talking about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for all of these folks that would come out on this kind of evening. Lord, I want to get done, wrap it up, send them back on their way to be home before it would get any worse or colder. So Lord, I want to know exactly what to say, what to leave out. I don't want to do anything that the Holy Spirit wouldn't want me to do, so help me do everything according to His leadership and say what needs to be said, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the hymn, Standing on the Promises That Cannot Fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. And every now and again, it is good for us to be reminded of the credibility of the promises of God. And folks, those promises are credible because of God's credibility. Okay? I will because I am. Now let's pick up our setting here. Moses was just starting on his journey to deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. They'd been down there, not these particular Israelites, but in total, they'd been there 430 years. He, of course, had been called by God through the burning bush experience and had gone to Egypt to fulfill the calling. Now, things had not gone smoothly upon his arrival in Egypt. And if you read your Bible, this portion of it, you're kind of familiar with that. Pharaoh was hardened in his heart, and he actually had increased the burden of labor on the Israelites after Moses first confronted him. Remember, he went in and said, "Let my people go." And it just made things worse. And even the children of Israel had chided Moses and Aaron and kind of griped at them and blamed them for the extra burden of gathering the straw to make the bricks and then having to make the same number of bricks. And you know what this led to? This led to one of these "Why am I thus?" moments. The kind of questioning we talked about last Wednesday night at the end of chapter 5. Look at it. And verse 22, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why," there's the why, "is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to his people, to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." And then in chapter 6, verse 1, you find the Lord answering Moses. So Moses had one of those "why am I thus" moments. And again, like we said last Wednesday night, it's not wrong to question God and even use the word "why." It all depends on our attitude. Are we sincerely seeking truth, or are we putting God on the hot seat? Are we indicting God and accusing God? A big difference in how we ask the question. And so Moses must have asked it properly, and so God responded, okay? In his mind, this thing had not turned out anything close to what Moses had expected. In his mind, there had been no progress. In fact, the situation had only digressed, had only worsened. And so when you get to chapter 6, verse 1, God answers Moses' question. Look at it there. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, God identifies himself again as the Lord or the I am. Do you see that in verse number 2? God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am. Now, this is his name Jehovah. Okay, he refers to that at the end of verse number 3. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God never identified himself by the name to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob with the name Jehovah. Never identified himself as the I am. And so when God introduced himself to Moses or identified himself to Moses as the I am, he was introducing Moses to a previously unidentified characteristic of himself. He said, I am that I am. Now, look back there in Exodus chapter 3. Keep your finger or something there in Exodus 6. But let's go back and look at that when that happened. Now, let me ask, why would God identify himself to Moses with a name that he never used before? A name, he never referred him, never identified himself to Abraham with that name. Or to Isaac, or to Jacob, or to Joseph. Why Moses? All right, let's think a little bit tonight. Abraham taught his son Isaac about God from a first-hand perspective and experience, right? God identified himself to Abraham several times in Abraham's life as God. And by the way, that's the name Elohim, okay? He did the same thing to Isaac, and no doubt Abraham taught Isaac about God from his first-hand perspective. And then Isaac, after Abraham dies, God identifies himself to Isaac as God, Elohim. And that's the God that he heard Abraham, his father, talk about. Okay? So then he identifies himself to Isaac. No doubt Isaac talked to Jacob, his son, about God firsthand. All right? Then Isaac dies, and God reveals himself to Jacob, identifies himself to Jacob, a firsthand experience, and identifies himself as God, Elohim. And then no doubt Jacob talked about God, Elohim, to his 12 sons, including Joseph, who became second in command in the land of Egypt. Watch this. So from Abraham to Joseph, firsthand knowledge, up close and personal experience of God and his covenant with Israel was passed down from patriarch to patriarch. You with me, okay? So Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph, it just goes from one to the next to the next to the next. This firsthand, up close and personal experience with Elohim. And each dad tells his son. Abraham tells Isaac, then Isaac tells Jacob, and Jacob tells Joseph, and they all have their personal experience with Elohim, God, a personal revelation all down that time. Then, a long gap of time passes between Joseph's death and Moses' birth. Several years. And then Moses was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian. Remember that? Went outside, saw the Egyptian and the Hebrew fighting. He took up for the Hebrew. He killed the Egyptian. And he was 40 years old. And that's when he fled to the backside of the desert. And then he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert and until God called him out of the burning bush at 80 years of age to go deliver the children of Israel. Now, when you start adding these years up, it gets to be there's a long period of time from Joseph's death to Moses' birth, and then there's 40 years in Egypt, and then there's 40 years on the backside of the desert. Now, Moses had godly parents, we know that, who feared the Lord, but folks, he wasn't reared by his parents. He was reared in the palace of Pharaoh. So how much did Moses know about God and his covenant with Israel? We don't know. We don't know how much God knew about that. he was with his parents for a short while, and then he was off to live with Pharaoh's daughter, and then he kills the Egyptian at age 40, and then he goes to the backside of the desert, and he spends another 40 years there. And in Exodus chapter 3, and in verse number 5, we pick up that experience there. Look at it. When he sees the bush burning, I'm leaving some of this out to get to the what I want to say tonight. And so God speaks from the bush and says, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father." Now watch this. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So he identifies himself as the same God who spoke to Abraham, who spoke to Isaac, who spoke to Jacob. And by the way, did you notice here how he referred to himself by name with each one of those men? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Same God, up close and personal with each one of those men. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? So, he says, that's who I am. Now look what he says down in verse number 13. Moses talks back to God. "Behold, when I come," chapter 3, verse 13. "When I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." God had only been known by the name of Elohim to those previous people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Elohim means the supreme strong one. This is the word, the name used for God in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the supreme strong one, created the heaven and the earth. The one and only true and powerful God had revealed himself with that name to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joseph. Now God comes to Moses. He says, "I am the same Elohim that appeared to Abraham. I'm Elohim who appeared to Abraham, Elohim who appeared to Isaac, Elohim who appeared to Jacob," and you can even say Elohim that appeared to Joseph. And now, Moses, "I'm not only that God, but I am also Jehovah. I am that I am." Now, Jehovah means, I'm going to put it all together, Jehovah means the self-existent, eternal one, the unchanging one. I love to say it like this: Jehovah, I was in eternity past, what I am in eternity present, and what I will be in eternity future. I am in eternity present, what I will be in eternity future, and what I was in eternity past. I will be in eternity future, what I was in eternity past, and what I am in eternity present. When the past was present, Jehovah was what he is. Now that the present is present, Jehovah is what he is. When the future is present, Jehovah will be what he is. That's a lot of words, folks, just to say that God is the unchanging one who is always presently the same. I mean, at 7:34 on January 22nd, the year 2014, our God is no different than he was in this day. No different. And that's what he's saying to Moses. Yes, I'm Elohim. I'm the Elohim that appeared to Abraham. I'm the Elohim that appeared to Isaac. I'm the Elohim that appeared to Jacob. And along with being your Elohim, I am also Jehovah. I am the eternal. See, all these years had passed. Abraham talked to Isaac about his firsthand experience with God. Isaac talked to Jacob about his firsthand experience with God. Jacob talked to his boys about his firsthand experience with God. Joseph dies. He's gone, and I'm sure there was some talk of God. But by the time you get to Moses' birth, and then you get to Moses being 80 years of age, you have to wonder what was being taught about God. So when God comes to Moses to reveal himself, he goes all the way back to the patriarchs. I'm Elohim of Abraham, Elohim of Isaac, Elohim of Jacob, and along with Elohim, I am Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal, unchanging one. Moses, well, I am to you exactly what I was to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And so that's what he says. Now, when you get to verse number 15 here, look at what he says in that chapter, chapter 3, verse 15. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God adds the name Jehovah to Elohim, the same unchanging, supreme, strong one who was the personal God of Abraham, the personal God of Isaac, the personal God of Jacob, the personal God of Joseph. Moses, he is your God too. You got that? See it all fits together? Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 6, okay? Let's go to Exodus chapter 6. So now, when we get to chapter 6, Moses has gone to Egypt. He has told Pharaoh, let my people go. And it's only gotten worse. Moses was discouraged. He was confused. He was frustrated. And maybe he was even a little bit doubtful about this whole matter of him delivering the children of Israel. And at the end of chapter 5, he says, God, why is this happening? What is going on? Beginning with verse number 6, in verse number 6 through verse number 8, God makes Moses and the children of Israel 7 promises. If you like to circle the words in your Bible, you can find them here. In verse number 6, he says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a great stretch, with a stretched out arm, with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you forth out from the birds of Egypt. Verse 8, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for an heritage. 7 I wills. Moses, you're confused. Moses, you're discouraged. Moses, you're a tad bit frustrated. Moses, you're a tad bit doubtful. But I want to say this, Moses. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. 7. Coincidence, right? The number of completion and perfection. 7 promises made to the people of Israel. God promised that He would complete and perfect His plan for His people. He promised. It was a matter of His word. He said He would do that, and do it He would. It was His word. But I want you to notice something very important. God began and ended those promises with the same statement. Look at verse 6. Before He made one promise in verse 6, He said, I am. I am Jehovah. And when you get to verse number 8, after He made those 7 promises, He said, I am. It's like He bracketed. Now see, the I wills is all the Elohim. Power. Stretched out hand. Strong arm. I will, I will, I will. That's Elohim. And He brackets the power of God with the I am, the Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal, unchanging one. Do you see what God was saying to Israel through Moses? What He was saying was, I will because I am. I do not make promises that I cannot keep. I make promises and keep them because I am. And when I say I will, I back that up with I am. I love that. I do not forget my promises or change my promises or fail to keep my promises because of who I am. Now, folks, I am the self-existent, eternal, supreme, strong one, and I do not change. I am. Now, look, we like, us men especially, to be known as men of our word. We like the old-timey saying, he's as good as his word's as good as his bond. We like to be known by it, but let's be honest, fellas. We are still limited by our human capabilities when we make somebody a promise. You ever made your kids a promise? You ever made your wife a promise and then forget? Didn't mean to. But slipped your mind. That's because we're human. You make somebody else a promise and really the promise is beyond your capabilities of even keeping it. That's not true about our God. When God makes an I will, He backs it up with I am. I am the same God, Elohim, that appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the self-existent, eternal, strong, supreme, strong one who does not change. Now, these were promises made to Israel based on the covenant that God made with them. But folks, the same truth about the one who made these promises applies to the promises that He makes to us in this day and age. Now, I'm just going to give them to you. I got three of them tonight, and I'm going to be done in just a few minutes to get you out of here. But let's go to John chapter 3. I just picked three out of the book of John, Gospel of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and let's look at three promises that Jesus made. John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse number. First thing, I think first of all about the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. I love what Jesus said in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now Jesus was speaking to a large group of people, which included those who would not come to him. And because they would not come to Him, they could not be saved. Earlier in the chapter, He talked about Himself being the bread of life in verses 32 and 33. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Anybody that comes to Christ will meet their soul's need. But to those who would come to Him, some of them wouldn't come to Him, but to those who would come to Him, this was His promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And He backs that I will up with His I am. Because Jesus is the I am. Remember when He told the Pharisees, before Abraham was? Oh man, He was already punching those Pharisees, man. Already. And then when He went there and said, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, whacked them good. Because Abraham was their father. And Jesus identified Himself as Jehovah God. So that means every I will promised from the lips of Christ is backed up by His I am. Right? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will save you because I said I would, and I am the self-existent, eternal, supreme, strong one who never changes. You come to me, I will take you in. I will not cast you out. And I back that up with who I am. I am. Spurgeon said this, this text is as full of consolation as a honeycomb is full of sweetness. Now look, did you come to Christ? You may not be able to remember all the words you said. You may not be able to remember the whole experience, where you were exactly, what day. Somebody said to me not long ago, I sure wish I had the day when I got saved. Well, you know what? It doesn't hurt to have the day. But let me ask you a question. Did you come to Christ? If you came to Christ, then you need to rest in His promise. Because His I will is backed up by His I am. I will because I am. I was talking to a man at the Penner's Church last week at the invitation on Tuesday night. His name was Herman. Herman, are you saved? Well, I don't know. Have you come to Christ? Yes. Are you saved? Well, I don't know. And I told him about D.L. Moody talking to G. Campbell Morgan before G. Campbell Morgan became the famous G. Campbell Morgan preacher. He was at a D.L. Moody meeting. And he went forward, and somehow D.L. Moody ended up dealing with G. Campbell Morgan personally in the inquiry room. And he knelt down beside G. Campbell Morgan and said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I'm really struggling with that. So D.L. Moody opened his Bible to John chapter 3, verse number 36. And here's what he read. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He said, do you believe? And Morgan said, yes. He said, then are you saved? He said, I'm not sure. So Moody read it again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Have you believed? Yes, sir, I believe. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. He did it again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Have you believed? Yes, I have. Are you saved? Well, I think so. And he agitated Moody. And he said, see here, whom are you doubting? And he nailed him. Because three times the man had already said, I believe. He wasn't doubting himself. Ultimately, who was he doubting? He was doubting the Word of God. And G. Campbell Morgan said, when Moody said that, the light came on. Because three times he had responded, I have believed, I have believed, I know I have believed. He wasn't doubting himself. What he was doubting was the plain word, the plain promise of God. And boy, Moody caught that, and it gave G. Campbell Morgan the assurance of his salvation. And he went on to become a great preacher who then helped Billy Sunday get started. Gave him sermon outlines. Gave Billy Sunday 7 sermon outlines and said, you here, preach these messages. And Sunday began his revival ministry with 7 messages from G. Campbell Morgan, who got the assurance of his salvation from John 3:36. Did you come to Christ? Then rest in His promise. Rest in His promise. Again, you may not remember everything, and you may hear preachers, even myself, talk about, you know, conviction and got to feel this. And boy, you start thinking and you start wondering, oh my goodness, did I feel that? Did I think that? Did I say that? And this took place 15, 20, 25 years ago, and pretty soon the devil's working on your mind. You're thinking, get yourself all. Did you come to Christ? At 5 years of age, at 8 years of age, at 12 years of age, at 20, whenever you did you come to Christ? If you did, rest in His promise. I will because I am. The promise of salvation. Number two. I want you to look at the promise of comfort. Look at John 14. John 14, the promise of comfort. The promise of comfort. John chapter 14 and verse number 18. This text contains both a negative and a positive promise about the same subject. Look at what he says. He's talking about here, John 14, 18. You know, he just told his disciples that he was leaving and going to his Father. And they were confused and they were anxious. Watch this. They were somewhat unsure of the future, especially a future without Jesus. You're leaving? Look at what he said. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he promised not to leave them comfortless, and he promised to come to them. So this promise of comfort was based on his coming to them. I know I'm going away, but I will not leave you without comfort. I will come to you. His absence meant no comfort. His presence meant comfort. Now, we know that his presence came in the person of the Holy Ghost. Folks, it just dawned on me the other day. Maybe you never thought about it either. Maybe you already have thought about it. You understand that there were some hours in the disciples' life there when they were without His presence? When Jesus was taken from the garden and they did not see Him until He appeared before Pilate or Herod or whatever it was, and if they even saw much of Him then, and then John was the only one that went to the cross to see Him on the cross, and then John left the cross with his mother Mary. And they did not see Jesus until He appeared in that upper room after his trip to heaven and back, after His resurrection. Remember that? Now, what must it have been like for them in those hours when He was gone from them and had not yet gone to His Father? Because that's what He said. He said, I'm going to go to the Father. When I go to the Father, He's going to send the Holy Ghost to you. And the Holy Ghost was the presence that would come, the presence of Christ, and help them and comfort them. So what must it have been like for those disciples in those hours that He was gone from them, and yet He had not gone to the Father, He had not ascended that first time? Do you think they might have been anxious and doubting and confused and dismayed and grieved and whatever else you could say? And they're in that upper room, and He appears. And he breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And the Holy Spirit comes into them. And a few days later, he ascends to heaven. And then 10 days later, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. They're in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. And when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, then came confidence and understanding and encouragement and comfort, just as he promised. I will, because I am. You don't have to doubt my promise because of who I am. I will, because I am. And that same promise applies to you and me today. We have His presence with us, and if we'll let it, that presence will comfort us. Now, I'm not going to relive the long story about saying, but the time that is most real to me, and if I'm boring you with this repetition of this illustration, I'm sorry, but the time it was most real to me was when I said goodbye to Ben. Maybe it was because I left Joyce behind in France. When I said goodbye to him, and I knew they were moving to Madagascar, and it would be a good while before we saw him again. And boy, he was there 1 minute on the platform of that train station, and then I looked over crossed under the tracks to get up on the other side of the train to get in. And when I looked back, he was gone. And maybe because it was early and I was tired and I got in that train, I pulled that jacket up over my head, leaned my head over against that glass, and just wept and wept and wept and wept until I heard, I don't know how long I cried, until I heard the voice of God in my heart say, and I'm thinking, "Oh God, please." And I hear the voice of God in my heart say, "I know what this feels like. I said goodbye to my son one day too." And it was at that moment, as I look back on that, it was at that moment that I had to make a decision. Am I going to accept the comfort that is right at the doorstep of my heart? Or am I going to continue to carry on? And God helped me stop and open the door of my heart to the oil of His comfort. It felt like a tub of honey turned over in my soul. And boy, I'm telling you, the comfort, I'm talking about real comfort that this old boy felt in his body. Real comfort came. Should it have surprised me? He said that's what He'd do. I will, because I am. The promise of salvation, He makes good on His promise because of who He is. The promise of comfort, He makes good on His comfort because of who He is. And then let me just say this. The promise of His reunion. I want to just show you this. We'll go home. Look at John 14 and verse number 3. He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Turn your page to John 17. I want to show you one of the most tender verses in the New Testament. Verse number 24 of John 17. He's praying here in the garden, and he says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Jesus promised that He would return for those who belong to Him. Now look, when we think of that glorious day of Christ's coming, we think of reunion. And the reunion we think of is with our loved ones who've gone on before us. And why not? Why not? Because we'll see Him again. And that blesses our hearts. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. When Jesus thinks of reunion, He thinks of being together with us. Do you realize that we are His beloved? We are His beloved. And He's going to come for us so that we can be with Him. And He can be with us. I think to myself, my gracious, what a great salvation and what a great Savior. When I think about His coming and the reunion that takes place. I think about my grandparents, and I think about my brother, and I think about folks here in this church, and folks in the church out in Iowa that I've loved over the years, friends of mine who lost wives and husbands. And you know, I think about that great reunion. When Jesus thinks about reunion, He thinks of being with us. And He says, I will come for you because I want to be with you. And you know what? That promise is good because of who He is. I will because I am. When I read through that portion of Exodus, it just blessed my heart to be reminded that you know what? His promises are true because of who He is. I will because I am. And He is the unchanging, self-existent, eternal, supreme, strong God who is the very same right now as He was when He appeared to Moses or Isaac or Abraham. What a God. What a God. Let's stand. Thank you for coming. We're going to pray. Lord, bless us tonight. Thank you for your word and for, Lord, speaking to our hearts from it. Thank you for the promises you made. Of course, backed up by who you are, the Elohim Jehovah, the supreme, strong one, unchanging, self-existent, eternal, always the same. Your promises are good because of who you are. Father, thank you for the promises in your word. Not just these three that we talked about tonight, although these are wonderful promises. But Lord, may we stand on the promises. Christ my King, through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, may we shout and sing, standing on the promises of God because of who you are. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, give us a hand.